Just want to say just a moment about the work at Suwanee. I spend about 40 hours a week inside the fence, teaching about 10 classes, doing one-on-ones with people, and that's between three different units. Suwanee is kind of like RMC. They are kind of all together, and it has been a great opportunity. I think that I've gotten a lot of my opportunities because it got started and opened its doors in December of 2009 with the main unit, and then in December of 2010 the annex. I don't know when the work camp was going on. It was there, and they used the inmates to build the main unit and the annex, but we have been there since then. We started there in April of 2010, and we've had a chance to be there every time. One of the other things that I really want to let you know is that the warden said one time that they've got all kinds of inmates at Swan. They got everybody that can be there except those that are on death row. And so there's a wide, wide assortment of people that are there. The newest type of people that have been brought there are what's known as the youthful offenders. And they are guys that have committed a crime that is punishable by prison. And when they turn 18, they will leave there and go somewhere else. So we're dealing with middle school and high school kids that, as I call it, wear in blue. And I've looked at some of the people that are there. And folks, they are the gamut. There's even one that is there that has already got a life sentence, and he's only about 16 or 17 years old. I look at it from the standpoint of it's a great opportunity for me to be there, a great opportunity. This past Thursday, I was there and had a service, and they have called it a non-denominational church service, which is just great for me. But I'm not doing it as a church service. I'm doing it more as a Bible study. I look at it from the standpoint of we got to be talking about what the Bible has to say, and we've got to be getting these folks an opportunity to open up and ask questions and go from there. I've also been extended the privilege of having one-on-ones with them. If they make an inmate request, I'll be able to do that. And if that's not bad enough, there are also some folks that are considered in confinement that are on a separate wing from the rest of the open pot. And I got a chance to see them Thursday. It was just a cell front visit, and it was one man per cell. And remember, these are guys that haven't graduated from high school yet. Most of them are still working on getting their GED, not GOD, but GED. They're working on God, too. But, okay? But GED is what I meant to say. And so I just wanted to take an opportunity to share that with you. I know y'all are very passionate about the prison work. I really appreciate Daryl and the work that he does. I can always count on an encouraging word from Daryl. He quite often sends me a good word, and I appreciate the encouragement that he's given to me over the last 5.5 years. Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate it. I think I also need to start by saying, let me explain my foot, okay? Because everybody's going to be asking, what's wrong with your foot? So let me just go ahead and say that and get it out of the way. In June of last year, at the end of June of last year, I was diagnosed with diabetes, and so the doctor decided that it would be good if I started walking about 2 miles every day. And so I worked up to the 2 miles, but in the process, I had a sore develop on the bottom of my foot. And so since the beginning of October, the podiatrist has been working on it, and we have done a lot of things with that foot. And this past Monday, he decided, I think it's well, it's just not closed up and finally healed. So he said, I want you to wear this boot. And I've been calling the shoe that he's given me a boot. But folks, let me tell you, this is a boot. Okay? And yet, I can already see with my untrained medical eye that it is already doing great wonders and helping a whole lot. And so I'm in hopes that 2 weeks we'll be done with it. That's the Tuesday after Memorial Day. And I hope we'll be done with this treatment. But I'm not getting my hopes up too much. Okay? We talk about that in our Bible study. I don't know that I have high expectations of getting out of it because the doctor's been saying, well, let's try this for 2 weeks and you all be cured. And we've been saying that since the first of the year. So we'll just see how that works. But I think it is improving and I hope to get out of it. So having said all of that, I appreciate, again, the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to speak with you. I want to begin our lesson today by saying one thing to you, and if you don't remember anything else, I hope you will remember this one thing. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven more than anything else in this world. And I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done. You can go to heaven if you decide you want to go to heaven. God's made all the provisions. God's done everything that He can do until you decide, yes, I want to go to heaven and I want to do what He wants me to do. And at that point in time, He will continue to help you. He will continue to help you be the person that you need to be so that when you stand before Him at the judgment day, He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of heaven. And folks, at that point in time, we just get to continue doing what we've always done, and that is praising God as a collection of His people. Please don't forget that. But that's not my sermon today. I want you to do something for me, if you don't mind. If you have a traditional Bible, please hold it up. Good. Glad you brought it. Keep it up. Hold it up. Don't give you an arm and exercise. Now, those of you that have the new technology of a Bible, okay, raise it up too. Okay? We got a lot of folks that are raising two hands because they got a traditional book. Don't put them down. Thank you. We got a traditional book in one hand and an electronic Bible in the other. But I want to ask you this question. Why do you read that book? Why do you read it? There could be all kinds of answers. Y'all can give your own answers. I'm not going to ask you to do that, nor try to give you any answers. But why do you read the Bible? I have people asking me that all the time. Why do I read it? These youthful offenders spent a good portion of their time with me Thursday talking to me about why do you put your trust in this book called the Bible? Somebody asked me when I come in here today, what are you going to preach on today? And I said, the book. And I think they were intending that that was just a broad statement. But I do want to talk about the book today. And I want to talk about what is the basic message of the book. In Genesis chapter 12, the scene is after the death of the father of Abraham. And God appears to Abraham. I know in Genesis chapter 12 he's referred to as Abram, but I'm going to refer to him as Abraham because we know him better by that name. And so he appeared to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, beginning in verse 1, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Now that's different from the reference in the book of Acts, where we're told that God appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave there to a land that I will show you. The area that he's talking about right here is north of Palestine. It's in the city or country of Haran. And so God says, leave this area and go to a place that I will show you. And verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now drop down with me to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Follow your Bible to chapter 13 and look at verse 14. In Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I believe that in these verses, we have God giving us the basis for what is the rest of the Bible. There are three promises that God makes to Abraham. One is you're going to have a son. And from that son, there's going to come a great nation. The second promise is that that great nation is going to have a land, and I'm going to give it to you. The third promise is that from this great nation, one is going to come forth that is going to bless the entire world. I think there are some minor promises that God makes, like I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. But I want to focus on these three this morning. Because I think if we understand these three promises that God has made to Abraham, we can understand the entire Bible. We can understand its message. We can understand what it is all about. I understand that there is a brother by the name of Ken Craig that has preached and also has a booklet out called The Big Picture. And I think it's a good book, and I think it can be very valuable. But I want to approach it from a different perspective. If I understand Brother Craig's booklet, he's talking about the plan of salvation. I want us to talk today about the Bible itself. What is it all about? And so we've got these three promises. The first one is, I will give you a son. And so beginning there in chapter 12, we begin to see the story develop. And we find out that Abraham has a relation with Hagar, who has Ishmael, and he thinks that's going to be the son. But no, God says it will be through Isaac. Through Sarah, and his name will be Isaac. And I'm going to make my covenant through him. And so we begin to read, beginning in chapter 26 begin to read about Isaac. And then Isaac has two boys. One is Jacob, one is Esau. And God says, through Jacob, I'm going to give this land and make this great nation. And then Jacob has a son by the name of Joseph. He's next to the youngest of 12 boys. And so beginning in chapter 37, we see the story of Joseph. And he goes down into Egypt and he prepares the people to live there. And over a period of probably a couple of centuries, the nation of Israel, these 12 sons, have children, and they have children, maybe even grandchildren. And at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we find that there is this great nation. And they're crying out to God, and they say, we are under burden. And so God says, I'm going to deliver you. And so we read about them leaving the land of Egypt after the 12 plagues, or 10 plagues. And they cross the Red Sea, and they come down into Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, God gives them what we call the Law of Moses. He tells them about how to build the tabernacle. Tells them about how to worship God. It tells them about how to live with each other. And when they get ready to leave after being there for a year, God says, I want you to number the men, and I want you to number the men that are 20 years old and older, and those that are able to go into battle. Folks, there were 603,550 men in the army that were 20 years old and older that were ready to fight. That's just the army. Now, what kind of nation have you got to have that big of an army? I think you've got to have a pretty big nation. And so God has kept his promise as far as having a son and there being a great nation. We read about them wandering in the wilderness. And the reason they wandered in the wilderness is because when they had left Mount Sinai and traveled about 10 or 12 days' journey and came to Kadesh Barnea, God said, y'all go spy out the land. And they went and spied out the land, and they came back and said, we can't take the land. All except two of them. There were 12 of them. But two of them said, we can take it. 10 said, we can't. And the 10 convinced the nation that we can't take it. And God said, because you haven't put your confidence in me, you're going to spend 1 year in this wilderness for every day that you were spying out the land. And they were there 40 days and 40 nights. And so they spent 40 years in this wilderness. Kind of looks like they just kind of going around in circles if you trace where they've been. But at the end of that 40 years, they come up on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses talks to them, and we see five speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. And in those five speeches, he's basically encouraged them, be faithful to God. Don't be like your fathers. Go possess the land and inherit. And after he gives those speeches, God takes him somewhere and buries him. The text tells us that we don't even know where that was. And so now they get ready to go and conquer this land. I want us to look at one of the things that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 34. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Gibna, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so from Mount Nebo, Moses was able to look over all this land. And then beginning in Joshua, we see them crossing the Jordan River. And they go in and they capture all of these lands. And they divide them up between the tribes. And then they have this period of judges. And during this period of judges, they begin to do things that they think are right in their own eyes, and they're not really following God. And they go in this cycle. And that continues for about 200 years. And finally they say, we want a king like everybody else. And God says, okay. And the first king is Saul. The second one is David. And the third one is Solomon. At the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom is split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom becomes known as Israel. The southern kingdom becomes known as Judah. The northern kingdom was never righteous. Never had a righteous king. Was always wicked. They were following idols. And God finally sent, God sent a prophet by the name of Isaiah that spent his lifetime talking to this group of people, trying to get them to come back to the Lord. And they didn't. And so God raised the Assyrians. They came and captured this made part of God's people and took them and scattered them all over the world. And then God raised up Jeremiah to talk to Judah and tried to get them to say, look at what I did with Israel. And if you don't straighten up and fly right, as we would tend to say, that's going to happen to you. And they had the mindset, no, it won't happen to us. No. And yet it did. And they were taken off into Babylonian captivity. God didn't desert them while they were in captivity. He had Daniel in the palace. He had Ezekiel out in the farmland. And we have a record of all the things that God was doing during that period of time. And after 70 years, he brought them back under Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the nation. And then the text says God gave them a famine of words. He didn't speak to them for about 400 years. But in doing so, he hadn't left them. He was still working behind the scenes, if you please, and he raised up two empires. One was the Greeks and one was the Romans. And the Greeks developed a language that was universal. And the Romans built roads and infrastructure and allowed those people to travel in peace. And so now the stage is set. The stage is set for God to fulfill his third promise. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 16, Paul tells this group of Christians, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seed, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, That is Christ. And so this promise that God made to Abraham that I will raise up your seed, from your seed, one that will bless the world, Paul identifies for us and says that's Christ. Now, drop down to chapter 4 in your Bible of Galatians and let's look at verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so here is this final promise, this third promise that I want to talk to you about, that God was going to send somebody through the nation of Abraham, through the nation of the Jews, the sons of Israel, someone that would bless the entire world. And that person was Jesus, the Son of God. And when we read our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of this seed, of this one that God sent forth. It tells us about His birth. It tells us about His miracles. It tells us about His teachings. It tells us about His death, burial, and resurrection. And it... I usually have five. I put death, burial, and resurrection together. But there's five things that He said. And now we know about this person that God has sent. And this Jesus of Nazareth, who was also the Son of God, commissions 12 men called apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the book of Acts, we find that they went into the world. Luke, the physician, focuses on two people, Peter and Paul. Peter went to the Gentiles, Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. And by taking those two apostles, and by taking those two groups of people, we see that this message was for everybody, not just the Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles. That's you and I. And because of that, we now have an opportunity to become part of that group of God's people. We have an opportunity to go to heaven. But we got to do what the people in the book of Acts do. We got to hear what God has said. And we've got to decide, I believe that. And when we decide that we're going to believe, then it's going to require that we make some changes in our life. And it's going to require that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's going to require that we tell other people that He is the Son of God. And then we've got to be baptized. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to continue to live faithfully until we die. And so the book of Romans through Revelation, it's what I call letters to Christians. In this letters to Christians, what we find is God is telling them how and why they should become Christians. He is telling them how they should function as a group of God's people in what we have here today, a church, an assembly of God's people. And what we're going to do in our worship and what we're going to do in praising God and encouraging each other as a group of people. The third thing that we're going to find in those letters to Christians is how we are going to deal with each other individually. How am I supposed to deal with you? How does God want me to deal with you? And the fourth thing, and this one is different from the law of Moses. The fourth thing is that the letters to Christians tell us how to deal with those who are not Christians. And one of the things it tells us is that we need to be trying to convince them to become Christians. But it also tells us how to deal with them.
so as we look at the Bible,
it's not a collection of 66 books that were just randomly put together. I believe the providence of God was in this presentation that we call our Bible. Genesis through Esther is giving us the history. Psalms through Song of Solomon is giving us the wisdom literature. Isaiah through Malachi is God talking to the people through different prophets. And when we understand the makeup of this book that we call the Bible, then all of a sudden, I believe that it comes alive. I believe it gives us the grandest story that was ever told. I believe it is a story that everybody needs to hear. And may I say, they need to believe it and put it into practice in their life also. So how would I summarize what the Bible is all about? If I only had one sentence to summarize it, this is the way I would do it. The Bible is all about God creating man and how man can live with God for eternity. May I say that one more time just for emphasis? God creating man so that man can live with God for eternity. And if we think of the Bible from that standpoint, it covers everything that we need in our life. It gives us our purpose. It tells us about our Creator. It tells us how to get forgiveness of our sins. It tells us how to encourage other people. And it tells us what we need to do while we're on the face of this earth and what's going to happen to us when we leave. You might be saying, well, that's great. That's a good summary of the Bible. Now, what am I going to do with it? How can I take all that information and begin to put it into practice in my life? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand the theme of the Bible. And I think we need to understand that God had a purpose in the things that He had man to write. They just didn't sit down and write something. They were writing for a purpose, and God was behind all that, and God was making sure that it was what was said is what He wanted to say. Now, folks, I, a long time ago, tried to figure out how God would do that, and I come to the conclusion it's a waste of my thinking. I have no earthly idea how God guided them to write the things that He wanted them to write. But I believe it because of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we can take the Bible, we can understand that God has told His story. God has told what we need to know. And from that standpoint, we can have a lot of confidence in this book that we call the Bible. A second thing that I would like for you to take away with you or learn from this story that I told is that God keeps His promises. If you think about when God made His promise to Abraham, until the coming of Christ, you've got approximately 2,000 years. And if you stretch that until 2015, you've got about 4,000 years. And the promise that God made to Abraham is still being carried out. I want to tell you, folks, one of the lessons that I want you to learn from what I've said today is that you can have confidence that the Bible is true because God kept His promises. To me, that is a great great source of encouragement to me, that I can trust this book. I can have confidence in it. I can put my faith in it. And then the third thing that I want you to possibly learn from this is that God didn't just dream this up one day and think, oh, I think this is the way it ought to be because of the things that were happening in life. Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and about verse 3 that God devised this plan before the foundation of the world began. And folks, what I want to tell you is this. That God is a being of order. Kind of got a chuckle out of Burke's mathematical order. And yet how he tied it into the things that we need to do. Folks, the Bible has order. It shows God's purpose. And we can know it. We can put it into practice. And we can put our trust in it. And we can put our confidence in it. And we can be the type of people that God wants us to be. And we can go to heaven when we die. In the Bible class today, we talked about appearing confidently before the throne of God. Folks, I believe that we can appear confidently without being egotistical, without being arrogant, without being boastful. We can appear confidently and have all the kinds of humility that we need to have. But one of the things that really bothers me about our society is that we don't have confidence in the Word of God. We don't have a trust in this book. And I am convinced that one of the reasons is because we don't understand the theme of the Bible. We don't understand how it's put together. We don't understand its message. And I believe that we need, as part of God's people, we need to, number one, study it ourselves so that we can apply it in our life. And then also study it from the standpoint of how can I teach it to other people so that they can become a Christian also. To me, it's the grandest story that was ever told. And I hope that you will spend your time reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, putting it into practice in your life, and sharing it with others. Thank you for listening. Please get your songbook out and turn to the song that Johnny has announced. While I make my way over here to the wall and come down the steps and go talk for a few minutes. Not need to be a formality. Some time ago, I made a change in the way I preach. And I adopted what you're seeing today. I no longer try to, in 30 or 45 seconds, give an invitation. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, I wanted you to go ahead and get started. I want you to go ahead and open it up to this time so that you're ready. And then you're not distracted from what I'm about to say. Because I think it's very, very important. And that is that we are going to give an opportunity for anybody that's in the audience and that wants to become a Christian, an opportunity to do that.
Maybe you have been reading the Bible. You understand the theme of the Bible. You understand what you need to do to become a Christian.